Today, it's a little unusual the direction I want to go with this, but I certainly feel led to this, and I'm going to ask you at the end of the service to respond. Matthew chapter 3, and I want us to look at just two verses today, verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 3, and verses 16 and 17. I'll read verse 13 through 15, verses 13 through 15, and then I would like us to read together verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." Now let's read verses 16 and 17 together. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened up unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And to a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Today, 40% of all Americans will go to sleep in a house in which no father lives. Before the age of 18, more than 50% of our children will spend most of their childhood living apart from their fathers. Two, and at the most three generations ago in America, a child could reasonably expect to grow up with a dad in the home. Today, an American child can reasonably expect not to. David Blankenhorn in The Fatherless America, Confronting Our Most Urgent Social Problem, made this statement. He said, "Fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend in this generation." And when you study the research done on this, it is exactly the case. It's fatherlessness that causes high crime rates. It's fatherlessness that causes the emotional issues in many of our children we see today. It's an epidemic problem in our society. It's not an issue of race. It's an issue of our culture now. The same is true across all races. It's a culture that is in desperate need of a father. Many years ago, they were doing a comparative religions conference, and that's just a big name that they compare different religions and see what the differences are between them. And so all the great scholars and theologians of the day met in England for this conference. Someone suggested that what set Christianity apart from all the other religions was the concept of the incarnation, that God became flesh. The idea that God took human form in Jesus, but someone quickly said, well, actually, other faiths believe that God appears in human form. Another suggestion was offered, what about the resurrection? The belief that death is not the final word, the tomb was found empty. Someone slowly shook his head. Other religions have accounts of people returning from the dead. Then, as the story is told, C.S. Lewis, the great philosopher of yesteryear and somewhat of a theologian, he walked into the room. He had a tweed jacket, armful of papers. He was a little early for his presentation. And he sat down and he was taking in the conversation. Now had gotten to this big debate, and people were starting to kind of get intense and raise their voices to each other. And then finally, when it got just quiet for a moment, he said, "What is all the rumpus about?" in his famous English accent. Everyone turned in his direction. They all knew the voice of C.S. Lewis. "And we're debating what's so unique about Christianity." And he just very glibly said, "Oh, well, that's easy. It's grace." The room fell silent. Lewis continued that Christianity uniquely claims God loves comes free of charge, no strings attached. No other religion makes that claim. After a moment of people trying to rebut his argument, one commented that Lewis had a point. Buddhists, for example, follow an eightfold path to enlightenment. It's not a free ride. Hindus believe in karma, that your actions are continually affecting the way that the world will treat you, and that it's always, whatever you put out is always going to come back, whether it be good or bad. There's nothing that comes to you that's not set in motion by your actions. Someone else observed the Jewish code of law implies that God has requirements for people to be acceptable to him. Islam, God is a God of judgment, not a God of love. You have to live to appease him. At the end of the discussion, everyone concluded that Lewis was right. The great unique aspect of Christianity is grace. Only Christianity dares to claim that God's love is unconditional. An unconditional love that we call grace. Christians claim that grace really has precious little to do with us, our inner resolve or our lack of inner resolve. Rather, grace is all about God and God freely given to us the gifts of forgiveness, mercy, and love. I sure hope you can grab a hold of grace this morning. Grace is one of those concepts that's so contrary to the human nature that even as Christians, once we're saved, our flesh still battles against this issue of grace. It still says, no, there's got to be something I have to do to please him. There has to be something I have to do to appease him. There has to be something I have to do to prove to him that I'm worthy of his love. No, my friend. Even after salvation. Well, doesn't the Bible say that we're to serve him, that we're to become living sacrifices? Yes, it does. But you do understand that the only way that you're able to do that is also by his grace. It's all by his grace. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, you see the baptism of Jesus Christ. And once he is baptized, you see this moment that takes place. It says, and a voice from heaven in verse 17 came saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I believe that there's four gifts that every man, woman, and child want this Christmas. Number one, we all want a special moment from the Father. Scripture says, in that very moment, the voice came from heaven, and the Spirit of God was descending from heaven like a dove, and it lighted upon him. It landed upon Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something. This morning, God wants you to have a special moment with him. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean that, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you able to go back to a point in time where at that place in time you knew that you accepted Jesus Christ, that you had a relationship that began with God through Jesus Christ? You believed that he died on the cross for you, that he died for your sins, and that you accepted that. You believed it wholeheartedly and you said, Lord, I believe in you and you alone for my salvation. I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I need my sins forgiven. I know that it's only through what Jesus Christ did on the cross as the payment for my sins that I can have a relationship with you. And Lord, I believe that. I believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, thou shalt be saved. One of the greatest gifts that you can receive is that moment from the Father, that moment of salvation. Do you know him? More importantly, does he know you? Not only do we want a special moment from the Father, but we also want a special name from the Father. He says in this passage of Scripture that the voice from heaven said, and this is my beloved Son. You ever heard that phrase, everyone's trying to make a name for themselves? Seems like everyone around us, particularly in our driven culture, is trying to make a name for themselves. Whether it's through fame, whether it's through power, whether it's through money, we're all trying to make a name for ourselves. Well, let me tell you something. Think about this name. You are my child. What a thought. You know that special moment from the Father? You know what that allows us to have? It allows us to have been given the Holy Spirit to reside within us. And the Scripture says it's the Spirit of adoption. We have all the rights and the privileges of any adult child in the family of God. There's no pecking order, by the way, in the family of God. There's no power struggles in the family of God. I'm no more a Christian than anyone else in here that's accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm no more of a child of God. I don't sit any closer to the throne than you do. But are you a child of God? And you know what he says? I want you to be my child. He said about Jesus Christ, this is my beloved son. He wants to say about you as well, I want to call you my son. I want to call you my child. For those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, I need you to understand something today. Sometimes Christmas is not the greatest for some people. It's memories that are brought back. Perhaps it's the home they grew up in. Perhaps it's something of a circumstance that took place around the time of the holidays. But one thing you can be certain of, my friend, that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can be secure in your sonship through Jesus Christ. God never forsakes his child, ever. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he's given that promise through the Holy Spirit. Some of us have gone through the death of a spouse over the past year. This time of year brings a lot of memories. Can I tell you something? Your Father has never left you, and he's not leaving you now. He's the God of all comfort. Rest in that comfort. All of us want a special moment with the Father. All of us want a special name from the Father. And the one that we crave most of all is my son or my daughter, regardless of our age. You know, my dad's mother, my grandmother, Mama, is what we called her, passed away just a couple of weeks ago now. And she was up in her 90s. But I can tell you this, for those of us who've lost a mother or father, regardless of age, it's still your mother or father. You only have one. And it hurts. But I will tell you this, you'll never lack for the love of a father. You'll never lack for a father who says, come unto me. All ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You'll never lack for that. A special moment from the Father. This will not be a long message. A special name from the Father. And a special love from the Father. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I borrowed this from someone. I don't know where I got it, but I would like to let you know it is a quote. It says, relationally speaking, there are two kinds of people. The first type of person is dominated by unhealthy fears of non-acceptance, and that fear sabotages the way they see themselves, engage people, and manage their relationships. The second type of person has encountered and experienced unconditional love, feels deeply accepted, and is being set free from the real insecurities that sabotage relationships. Let me tell you, when you hear those words, what kind of person are you? I will tell you, for sake of transparency, I'm the first one. That had not been exhibited to me in such a great way in the past 17 years until this issue of my health. And then all of a sudden, all the things that I've been preaching all these years has to be put into practice fully and completely. Lord, have you forsaken me? What is this? What did I ever do to deserve this? You ever gotten angry with God and then begged his forgiveness? I have. I'm not telling you it's all right to get angry with God. That is very sinful and unfaithful behavior. But I will say this about him. I have found him through all of this, that he is a God that is defined by the characteristic of love. He says, God is love. And I found that when I accuse him in the dark hours of the night, that when I become angry with him, that when I cry out to him, begging and questioning him, when I come back to him, I once again find him to be the God that has always loved me. For those of us that are sitting in here today, And you say, well, I've just done too much, Pastor. Surely God could never love me. I have to take serious issue with that, because you have to understand that his sacrifice is much greater than your sin. He gave his perfect son for you. So in other words, you make your sin seem much greater than what it is, and you minimize the value of the life of Jesus Christ by saying that you've done too much for God to love you. He already proved that to you 2,000 years ago. He stamped it, and he stamped it with his blood. And he said across the eons of time and eternity, I love you. Put your name in there. It's you that he loves. It's you that he cares for. And I found myself having to beg him to forgive me. Not because you have to beg him to forgive, because I've been so wrong. Are you loved by the Father? Have you accepted that love that is found in Jesus Christ this morning? At Christmas time, what a gift that God's given us in his Son. What a tremendous gift it would be to give to the Father, to give our life back to him. Everyone at Christmas wants a special moment from the Father, wants a special name from the Father, a special love from the Father. And lastly, everyone wants a special blessing from the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. See, we all want that, because God even gives that as a goal for us in our life, that we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ in the last day, that we'll hear from his mouth about our life, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You ever remember my mom now? You talk about a person who can blow you up out of proportion as far as making you think you're a lot bigger. Well, nobody's ever thought, I've never thought I was bigger than what I am. I always thought I was smaller, but as far as emotionally, ability-wise, she was always my biggest cheerleader. I mean, she would, if you want to talk about basketball, oh, my boy, he's the best basketball player there's ever been. If you want to talk about music, oh, he's the greatest singer there's ever been. He's the greatest preacher. She's the same way. Don't take it personal if she says that about you, because whenever we go out to eat, wherever we go out to eat, the first thing that she'll say to the waitress, this is the best whatever she ordered I've ever had. I realized that early in my life, that she sees everything as the best. It's not just me. So if everyone's special, as they say on The Incredibles, no one's special. But it was different with my dad. My dad is a man of few words. And my dad often would not verbally say it to me, but you would catch a look from him. And he would just look at you. And when mom was bragging on me, he would just roll his eyes. I would roll my eyes, but I really wanted her to keep talking. But when dad would look at me, and many times for him, it wasn't words, it was simply this. It's what we called the nod. I want my life to please him, don't you? I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, Pastor, up to this point in my life, it's not been like that. No, maybe not. But his grace will save you today. And the prodigal, don't you get the picture of the prodigal son? Don't you understand? When he was, many theologians believed, in Gadara, in that area, Decapolis, that the father was waiting for the son. He was waiting for the son to come back. He didn't begrudge him. That was the whole point of the story. The whole point of the story, the elder son resented the fact that the son came back. Aren't you glad that God's not the spirit of the elder son, which many religions teach? He has that spirit. He begrudgingly accepts you back. That is not the teaching of Scripture. The Scripture teaches that the Father is waiting, looking down the road every single day, and that the moment that he saw the Son, What did he do? He ran to him. He ran to him. Could I encourage you with this understanding? This morning, if your life is not pleasing to God, if you've not accepted him as Savior, then accept him today. But if your life has been lived, you've known Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you've lived life separate from that, you've lived life still in the same old flesh, then come running back to him. He's waiting for you. And I will tell you this, you'll never win that race, because as fast as you run back to him, he's running that much faster to you. There's three lessons I'd like you to learn today from the message, and we'll be done. First, personally see God's heart for you as a father. See that he loves you today. Do you not understand? Through the whole incarnation, Jesus Christ was born to die. We don't know all the facts of what Jesus Christ knew and at what point he knew them. But I will say this, he knew them early enough that at the age of 12, he was saying, I must be about my father's business. He knew who he was, and I believe he knew what was coming. He was born to die. God sent his son to die for you and me. Personally see God's heart for you. The plans in the book of Jeremiah says that he has for you. Understand how much this heavenly father loves you today. Secondly, openly accept his blessing and respond to him. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8 as we come to a conclusion. Romans chapter 8, which is my favorite chapter in all of the Bible. Romans chapter 8, and look at verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This morning, openly accept the fact that you're a child of God if you know him as Savior. And respond to that. Quit living in the fear and the insecurity of not understanding that. I will say this, if you don't know him as Savior, then understand right now that his spirit is convicting you about your need for salvation. He's saying, this message is also for you. I want you to come to me and know. I want you to know what Dustin knows. He was baptized this morning. What did he know? He knew that Jesus Christ died for him and that he rose again on the third day for him, and that now he saved him, and now our lives are to model Jesus Christ. By his grace, all of that takes place. And then finally, emotionally define yourself by his acceptance alone. Emotionally define yourself by his acceptance alone. Look at verse 37 of Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm going to continue to speak somewhat transparently about myself in this. I have struggled through the years at different times with depression. And during circumstances such as what's going on, that certainly has come to the forefront at different moments. It came to the forefront just not too long ago after the relapse. And several days ago, I was talking to my dad, my earthly father. And it's during times like this that you think God doesn't love you, that he doesn't care, that you're alone. All those are lies that your mind's telling itself. Dad said, son, the scripture says it very clearly in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. I can remember when he first said it, I just kind of, yeah, Dad, I know that scripture. If you've ever been in a time of a lowliness of mind, Charles Spurgeon called it, who struggled his entire adult life with depression, you'll then understand what I mean. You just dismiss people. I don't need to hear that. That's not helping me. But it does help. It just helps later. And I remember that night laying in the bed, and I realized, once again, that it simply just comes down to trust. Am I going to trust him or am I not? Am I going to take him at his word or am I not? Am I going to believe? Because the fact is, if God truly sent his son to die for me, that's all I will ever need to emotionally define myself. I don't need another man or another woman, another person, another car, another house, another company, another job. I don't need any of that. Why? Because I have him. And God, through Jesus Christ, is always enough. Do you know him this morning? Have you accepted him this morning? He's accepting you. Come to him today. Let's stand together this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.